Grace to you and strength from the King, Jesus, and from God our Father. Amen. Well, today I'd like to talk to you about this question: does God ever wrestle with people? And more specifically, does God ever wrestle with us, His chosen people who He's redeemed by Christ out of the world? What do you think? Does God ever wrestle with us and you with Him? You know, at least it seems and it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? When we pray, for example, and we don't get the answer we want right away, it feels like we're wrestling. Or if we're suffering and enduring a trial and we want to be saved out of it and we don't see the answer of deliverance right away, it feels like we're wrestling with God at times like that. And today I'd like to talk with you about this question: does God actually wrestle with His people? If so, for what purpose? And to understand this, let's take a look at a very mysterious and cryptic and interesting passage, peculiar, from the Old Testament, which is Genesis chapter 32, where Jacob, the patriarch, wrestles with a stranger in the middle of the night at a ford of the Jabbok, at a stream passing by where the Jordan is. And let's see, who was this man that Jacob wrestled with, and what happened on that night long ago, and what encouragement does God have for us by means of this scripture? Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 32 today and see what we can learn about Jacob and the man who wrestled with him. What can we say of that? Well, as we open up to the Bible in Genesis 32, let me just give you the context first. We're talking about Jacob. Now, who is he? He is the grandson, remember, of Abraham. And in this passage, he is returning to Israel. Why is he returning to Israel? Because he fled away, far away to the east. Why? Because his twin brother, Esau, was seeking to kill him. Remember this story? Because Esau is the older of the two twin brothers. And to him belongs the birthright and the blessing. But Jacob supplants him, or steals the birthright and the blessing from Abraham, from Esau, on two occasions. And therefore, Esau wants to kill his brother. And so Jacob flees out of the country, getting out of Dodge to save his life. He goes off to Uncle Laban, living over there in Haran, marries his two daughters, and with the two handmaids as well, he creates a family who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And in this passage, Jacob is now finally, after many years, returning to the promised land, to the country now of Esau, who last he knew wanted to kill him. How would you feel if you're returning to a place last you knew your brother wanted to kill you? Would you be nervous? Well, we're picking up this story where Jacob sends across his family and all that he has across the Jordan, and he stays by the edge of a river, a ford, a streamlet, a seasonal river called the Jabbok. And here we pick up a story in Genesis 32. That same night, Jacob arose and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. And Jacob was left all alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he didn't prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Tell me, I pray, your name." But the man said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh on the sinew of the hip. So there's the story. Cryptic, isn't it? Mysterious. What is going on here on this night long ago? The patriarch, Jacob, wrestling with a man in the middle of the night? A stranger at the ford of the stream of the Jabbok? What on earth? Now, this is pretty interesting, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, let's get into it. First of all, let me ask you this question. If you were Jacob, and you're in the middle of darkness by the stream bed, by the stream, and picture yourself there in the dark, a man comes out of the shadows and grapples with you, and you wrestle for hours, long hours. Who do you think that man might be? Well, on the one hand, you could think, if you were Jacob, maybe it's a stranger, just a man of the wild places, a member of some marauding band of cutthroats, come out to rob me. Perhaps that was what he was thinking. Or secondly, who else do you think Jacob might have thought that man to be? What do you think? His brother. Yeah, I think he could very well have thought this, because I'm returning into the country where Esau lives, my brother, who last I knew wanted to kill me. And besides, Jacob had sent messengers ahead, remember, to go greet Esau, and they came back saying, Esau is coming to you, and he's got 400 men with him. Does that not sound like he wanted a picnic? Does that sound like they wanted to sit down and have a barbecue? If so, it sounds like he wanted to barbecue his brother, right? And so if a man comes and grapples with you in the middle of the night, and you're in Esau's country, who do you think it might be? I don't know that this is the case, but he might have thought, maybe this is my brother. If you think about it, these two had been fighting their whole lives long. If you read of their mother, remember Rebecca had them both in the womb because these guys were twins, Jacob and Esau. And we read that while she was pregnant with them, the children were in a great fight in her belly. Can you imagine that feeling? She was so distraught by it, she said, if it is thus, why do I live? In other words, I feel like I'd rather die. These children are warring in my belly. So she went to inquire of the Lord, and God said, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder, that's Esau, shall serve the younger, that's Jacob. When her days were come to be delivered, were fulfilled, there were two twins. There were twins in her womb. First came out red, all his body a hairy mantle. They called his name therefore Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth, that's Jacob. He had taken hold of the hand of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, etc. So think about this. They were so much at war with each other that even coming out of the womb, Jacob is grabbing the hold of his brother's foot. I mean, maybe he thought it was his brother Esau come out to murder, to kill him, because that was the last he knew. I don't know. Could be, maybe not. But the point is, he didn't know who this man was. For it was, what? Dark. This took place in darkness. They wrestled all night. Can you picture that in your mind's eye? With the great grappling, the muscles straining, the sweat pouring off, the dirt as they threw themselves into the dirt. One throwing the one this way, the other throwing that one that way. And they were so evenly matched that neither prevailed. And the weariness of the sinews in Jacob must have been great as he grappled with his man. Yet still, he held fast to the stranger and fought on. But the mysterious man wanted to break free, for dawn was coming and light was breaking. And so the stranger didn't want his face to be seen or his identity known. Does that sound interesting to you? Ah, the plot thickens, eh? So who do you think this man was that wrestled with Jacob in the middle of the night? Let's turn here again to Genesis 32. We read that they wrestled, and he says, let me go, for day is breaking, said the man. I'll not let you go, said Jacob, unless you bless me. What is your name, said the man. Jacob, said Jacob. Your name shall no longer be termed Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Tell me, I pray, your name, said Jacob. Why is it that you ask my name, said the stranger. And he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. So you tell me right now, who was the stranger, and who did Jacob wrestle with, that man in the middle of the night? Who was it?
God!
Jacob wrestled with God! God in the dark. God wrestled with Jacob. Can you picture that? That is absolutely amazing. And who is this? Who is God? This is Yahweh, or more specifically, the angel of the Lord who appeared at times to the Old Testament, who is Jesus, the reincarnate Son of God. Here's Jesus wrestling with Jacob the patriarch. For where else do we see the angel of the Lord appear in the Old Testament? Look at, for example, Abraham. Remember Jacob's granddad? It says, Yahweh appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. As he sat by the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood in front of him. That's Jesus, Yahweh, and also two angels. If you look over here also at Exodus, we meet the angel of the Lord, who once again is God and is coming to meet one of the patriarchs. At the burning bush, remember the story? The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the flame out of the fire of the bush. And what did the angel say? It says, God called him out of the bush. That's the angel is God. And the angel of the Lord says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, angel doesn't mean created being. It means messenger. So Jesus is the angel of the Lord, is Yahweh. And here he meets Moses. He meets Abraham. And he meets, let's say one more, Samson's parents. Now, in this one, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it's wonderful? Does that sound familiar to you? Say yes. It's familiar. You know why? Because that's the same thing the angel, the man, the stranger in the dark, said to Jacob when he said, what's your name? He said, why is it that you ask my name? So this is the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said, when he saw the angel of the Lord go up, he says, we shall surely die, for we've seen God. So God wrestled with Jacob. Jesus, the angel of the Lord, wrestled with Jacob for those long hours of the night, grappling in the dirt, throwing each other this way and that. We got to say, what on earth is this about? What is going on here? Why on earth would Jesus come and grapple with Jacob all night long? But remember, Jacob said, called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. Let me ask you a question right now. Now we're into the question of the day. Ready? The question of the day. Does God wrestle with his people? Answer, yes, he does. At least to this one, because Jacob is definitely God's people. And he wrestled with him till the break of day. Yes, he does. Next question, though, here more importantly, is what is God's purpose in this mysterious event? What's going on? Why on earth did the angel of the Lord, Jesus, wrestle with Jacob in the dark through all the night and leave by the time that the light was about to break? I mean, what's up with that? Well, it's a hard passage. Amen? Difficult to understand, but let me lay out some clear things for you. Number one. The angel of the Lord could easily have overpowered Jacob at any time, right? Yes? I mean, come on. This is God fighting with man. Obviously, man is mere dust. The angel of the Lord could have easily. He's the one that brings out the stars. And because he's great in power, every night, not one is missing. He could have just walloped Jacob if he wanted to. So obviously, he wasn't using all of his strength. Point number two. The angel of the Lord met Jacob with virtually equal force to what Jacob had, right? Because remember, one throws this one, boom, that way. The other throws this one, boom, that way. Equal, matched. Jesus, the angel of the Lord, is matching Jacob's power, strength for strength, might for might. Third point, the aim of the angel of the Lord, Jesus. What was his purpose in coming to fight with Jacob? Obviously was not to defeat him or to destroy him, because he could have done that. Amen? But it was, and watch this, to bless him in the end. For that's what happened here. Let me go, says the angel Lord, for day is breaking. I will not let you go, says Jacob, unless you bless me. And then the angel gives him the blessing. What's your name? Jacob. No longer Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and prevailed. And there he blessed him. So, does God come to wrestle with his people in order to destroy them? No. To defeat them? No. What was the purpose? To bless him. But now, here's the really important point, is how did the angel of the Lord bring Jacob to the point of blessing? Namely, by the fight, by the stress, by the sweat on his brow, he brought him to the blessing. Does God bring you to a blessing by that? The angel of the Lord, point number four, brought Jacob to the point of blessing by wrestling with him by the fight until Jacob called out in the fervency of faith, with all the strength of his soul, heated up, as it were, by the fight, into super faith, saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. So let me ask you a question. What was the purpose of Jesus, the angel of the Lord, in fighting all night with Jacob? To evoke, to bring out of Jacob a super heated faith. You know, he wouldn't, if you're just hanging out in the cool of the day, he'd say, well, bless me, please. But after long hours and stream you and you're tired and you're saying, I won't let go until you bless me. That is super faith. It was the spirit of fighting that brought that out of Jacob, the struggle, such that he called out for the blessing. And then what do we see? The purpose of the Lord, all from the very start of this whole thing, was to bless Jacob. It's as if you say, as if you were to say, you know, all night long, the angel has this, Jesus has this face of an enemy. But then as soon as Jacob calls out like this, the angel's face on Jesus is, you can see, just about turns into a smile, just all of a sudden, warmly. Good. You've struggled with God, you've prevailed against him. This shall be your blessing. And God, Jesus, gives him the blessing. No more Jacob, now Israel. You've striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Isn't that amazing? This is super. Now let's get to the point. What is the point of all this? What am I trying to tell you today? Or better yet, what's God telling us through this word of Scripture? Let's glean a couple points for your encouragement. Number one, God sometimes wrestles with his people. Point one. Point two, when God wrestles with his people, he does not come to overpower us or to defeat or destroy us, but matches our strength. That's point two. Point number three, when God wrestles with us, it's not to destroy us or defeat us, but to evoke or bring out of us a greater, stronger faith, such that after we struggle with him for the time, and he at last says, let me go, let me go. And we say, I won't let you go until you bless me. That is what God was after all along. And the end result, point number four, God's face turns to a super smile and he says, good, that's a great faith. I love that. I love how you held fast to me despite me looking like your enemy. Now here's the blessing. And he blesses Jacob with a new name, a new identity, and a new life with that name. And blesses us that way too, right? So let me ask you a question. Do you ever wrestle with God? Like you pray, you need his help, you call, he doesn't answer you. I mean, at least you don't see the answer, is what I mean. And then you struggle and you endure and you're going through a trial, but you don't get an immediate deliverance out of that trouble and you feel like you're in this wrestling match. God, why won't you answer me? What's he doing? He's waiting. He's contending, in a sense, in quotations, with you. To do what? By the heat of the battle, by the heat of the strength, to bring out of you this great call of faith. To say, God, I won't let you go until you bless me. What is faith? It's the hold to God. And God needs to bring that and grow us up in that, like a father would grow his son in strength. I'll not let you go till you bless me. Now, Martin Luther, when he wrote about this passage, he said it's like a father has an apple. Can you picture this? And he has a son, and he wants to give to his son the apple. But instead of just giving the son to his apple, sorry, I'm dyslexic. Okay, I'm dyslexic, so forget it. Instead of just giving the apple to his son, he says, come and get it, son. And the son takes him up on that. And they grapple and they go down to the ground in a fatherly son kind of way and wrestle on the floor for the apple. Now the father could use all of his strength and never let his son have the apple. But haven't you done this, dads, with your sons? And wrestled with them on the ground and match their strength until the son is like, dad, give me that apple. And then the dad, his intention all along was to give him the apple. But now what has he done? He's brought out of his son that very great dauntless courage and that strength of character that he wanted to work in his son all along. And their relationship increased, and then he gives him the apple. This is what God's doing in this passage. Now, and with us, when I was years ago with Naomi, raising her, when she was 5 to 7 years old or so, we used to wrestle on the bed. Didn't you do this with your children? You get in this big, and Naomi and I would go onto the bed, and I would, we'd play up to five. Who could throw each other off the bed more times? And could I easily overpower Naomi at that point? Of course. I was bigger and stronger. But I'd match her strength, and sometimes I'd win and throw her off. Sometimes she'd win and throw me off. And, she'd push with all of her might. And what would I do? A great theatrics says, Dad, I'd be like, whoa, and go to the edge of the bed and hold on. And she'd be pushing a bit. I'd be, no, no, no. And she pushes me, and finally I fall crashing to the ground. Oh! And she's like, yay, I won. And I'm like, good. We've prevailed against your dad and won. And she rejoices in the triumph, and then what happens? We leap into each other's arms with great love and joy, always being drawn closer together by the situation. Do you think God does that with you in the trials of your life? Not answering you right away, not immediately taking you out of the trouble? His ears aren't deaf to your cry. He has a fatherly love towards you, but through the fight, through the wrestling, as a father with his son, he's evoking, bringing out of you a closer relationship with him. And faith, such as you call out, Dad, I won't let you go until you bless me. Because he challenges the son, and the angel challenges him, let me go. And Jacob says, no, I won't until you bless me. That's faith. That's what God's after when he doesn't answer us immediately. So take heart. So how then does this apply to our relationship with God? God plays hardball, friends. I've just got to say it. Our dad, our father in heaven. But understand this. He does not seek to destroy you by means of the contending, the wrestling, but to evoke, to call out of you character and a relationship with him that is deep and a faith that holds to him no matter what and never gives up on his promises. Amen? Can I prove this to you by another couple passages of Scripture, briefly? I'm on page 4, so stay with me. It's the last page. Takes a while, though, right? Matthew 15. Let's see if we can see this in the New Testament. Matthew 15. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman, a non-Jew, from that region came out and cried, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon. But Jesus didn't answer her word. Can you picture that? Does that sound like he pushed her? But he didn't answer a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send the woman away, for she's crying after us. He answered her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Does that sound like, once again, he pushed her and wrestled with her? But what does she do? She came and knelt before him. She comes back, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. In other words, he pushes her again. And what does she do? She comes back and she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs gather up the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I won't let you go until you bless me and heal my daughter. And what does Jesus do? Up until now, he seemed like an enemy, setting his face against her. But as soon as he hears that, Jesus answered her, and can you see his face now warm to a super smile? He says, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Wasn't that Jesus' intention the whole way through this thing? But he pushes her, doesn't answer her, is silent to her, gives her a word to see if she'll push back or if she'll give up. He's bringing out of her more faith. I won't let you go until my daughter's healed. You think God's doing that with us when he doesn't answer our prayers? Saying, come back. Let's see if you give up or if you, by this strife and by this wrestling, you come back and you demand that my promises and my goodness be upheld. We can see that again in one other quick passage here in Luke 18. Jesus says, and he told the disciples a parable to the effect that they had always to pray and not lose hearts. In other words, when you don't see what's coming, your answer right away. Jesus says, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him. Vindicate me against my adversary. For a while the judge refused, but afterward said to himself, though I neither fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll vindicate her, or she'll wear me out by her continual coming. And Jesus said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God vindicate his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he'll vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in earth? In other words, when the Son of Man comes, will he find you having given up? Or will he find you holding fast, even if you didn't see the answer? The purpose of that parable is saying, keep coming. If you don't see the answer right away, don't lose heart. God, bring in a greater faith out of you. Keep wrestling. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep holding fast to God, Jesus says, because you will see the blessing. That's the whole intention. The purpose is to bring it out of you. So, God wrestles with you. Don't lose heart. It's a good wrestling. If you see wrestling, it's only this. A father raising his sons to be great in character and great in faith. His purpose in the end is to bless you. But note, it is by the sweat of your brow and by the great straining of your muscles that he wrestles with you, but to bless you in the end. Isn't this how Paul cried out after all his hardships, saying, because of all these hardships, I have learned how to be, you know, glory in nothing and glory in when I have abundance. And to say, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. I've triumphed, you know, and God says, good, I love it. That you have held fast, and with a smile, God gives him the great blessing. You've prevailed in wrestling with me, and here's a blessing to you, Paul. So, is this painful? Yes. Is it by the sweat of your brow and mine? Yes. Is it to do you good in the end? Yes, because the Father loves you. And he only wrestles with us to make us his sons and closer with him all the better. But will you and will I endure to that hour and hold fast and say, I will not let go until you bless me? So last thing I'll say, now I'm at the bottom of the page, okay? Is this. Ultimately, guess what, friends? There is really no warfare between you and your God and Father, because if you are in Jesus Christ and have believed in him, Jesus, the angel of the Lord, who wrestled with Jacob there on that strange night long ago, has come. And he went to the cross to take away all of our sins, to bring warfare between God and us to an end, that we might have perfect peace with God and the forgiveness of our sins. God is your Father. And you are his children. There is no warfare. It's just when he grapples and wrestles with us, it's because he loves you. And it's in the same way that when Naomi and I would wrestle, at the end she jumps up and goes, I did, I held fast. And I pushed, and I won, and I held fast. And then she jumps up in triumph, and then jumps into my arms with love, closer together. That's God's aim. He wants you to win in this. And he will bless you for it and bring you closer together when you hold fast to him and to his word, no matter what, down through the times. And then the last thing I'll say is this, is Jacob got a new name. And God, friends, has given you a new name in Jesus Christ. For the scripture says, Revelation 22, here's the end and the blessing. You shall see his face. His name shall be on your foreheads. And there shall be no more night, and no more light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God, your Father, will be your light, and you, with him, shall reign forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.